Luke 17, beginning at verse 11. Let's hear the word of God to us this afternoon. And it came to pass, as he, that is the Lord Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save or except this stranger. And he said to him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. The congregation, I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving day this past week with family, friends. Enjoy many good gifts, good food, fellowship. I'm thankful that we still have a day designated as such in this country. Many countries don't have that. The question is, did we really give thanks? Because think about the word, thanksgiving. Many people, and I hope none of us, is more like thanks receiving. Having all these good things, nothing wrong with them, it's good. But did we truly give thanks, and to whom? Because if we do not know God, to whom do we give thanks? How could we possibly have a Thanksgiving day? We could have a day of enjoyment, a celebration. But thanksgiving. You know, that's what you see here with these 10 lepers that I read about. 10 lepers. You know, lepers were people that had terrible skin disease and it was pretty much incurable. It was like a cancer that would eat away at the skin and would slowly cause your fingers and your feet and everything fall apart. It was rare if somebody was healed, if ever. And here were, you know the story, 10 men, all lepers. And Jesus came by and they cried out, Lord, Master, have mercy on us. Didn't have to explain to Jesus what that meant. It was clearly visible they were lepers. And people stayed far from them because it was unclean to touch a leper. 10 were healed. 10 had a celebration. But only one had Thanksgiving Day. Came back to give glory to God and to give thanks to Jesus. That's one and the same thing, isn't it? To give glory to God, to thank Jesus, or to thank Jesus, that is to give glory to God, because God gave his son. So all 10 started out really well. They all called on him. They all begged for mercy. They all believed. that Jesus could do it and that he actually did do it, they obeyed him. They obeyed his word. That, in a measure, is already thanksgiving. Because it's a realization that there is a God and that he is good, and that when he says something, it's a good thing to do. So in other words, calling on his name is already an effect of being thankful to God. An awareness that you know that he hears and answers prayer. It's interesting how we talked about it today at some point, that we pray, but what do we do when we pray? What's the biggest part of our prayer? Think about it. And think about it next time when you pray. It's often about a long list of things that you would like to have. Please, Lord, give me this, or please, Lord, let that may happen. But really, in the Bible, as well as in our confessions, thanksgiving precedes prayer in a sense. Like Paul says in Philippians. He says in Philippians 4 verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, we shouldn't ask for all kinds of things without first already thanking him for all the things we already got. We kind of jump ahead a little bit when we ask for things. We should just stop a minute and say, wait a minute. Okay, I need a lot to pray for. That's good. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I already have so many reasons to thank God. Stop and think about it next time. Before you start barging in all kinds of questions, give thanks for even having the awareness to call upon God and to know his name. I mean, many people stumble around in the dark, have no idea to pray. Yeah, they have the sense they pray, but who is God? Where is he? What's his name? We have already more than plenty of reasons to give thanks to God before we even begin to ask. Because, you know, if we keep asking things without thanking him, you almost make it look like as if God's stingy, as if he barely wants to give us things. And we know that's not true. God is a good doing God. He's a fountain overflowing of all goodness. So these 10 leprosy started out wonderfully. It looked very promising. It seemed like they had all faith in Jesus. They believed him. So with us today, it looks good. When we just sang a few moments ago, I think almost all of you were singing praises to God. Looks very promising. If a stranger would come in and sit in the back, what do you think the stranger thinks when he looks at all of us? All Christians, all believers. Why else would you be here? But the question is, are we? It's a good thing to reflect upon. 10 people were healed upon their prayer. They all listened to Jesus, and he went to the priest. They were obedient. We all gave glory to God. And a few minutes ago, we were singing, we were praising God and thanking him in our hymns and our psalms. So, children, there are 3 ways in which all 10 were the same, by the looks of it. They all seem to receive in faith. So the question is, do you give thanks to God? That's our theme. And the first thing is, receive in faith. Receive believing that it's something that God gives us because he wants to give it to us, and we, out of gratitude, want to serve him with the things he wants to give us. So they all cried for mercy. That's the first thing that they all in common. They all cried for mercy. They all believed that Jesus could do it. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. At first, as it was 12, they stood afar off. They didn't know that they had to come close because they knew they weren't allowed to. Coming too close to a leper and to be in contact would make you unclean. So they stood afar off, but they stood there crying, all 10, please, Jesus, Master, or Lord, have mercy on us. I didn't have to explain. Please heal us from this leprosy. Because it was plain to see. They cried loud. They also cried loudly. They didn't just whimper, but they gave a loud, they loudly called upon him and they addressed him respectfully, Master or Lord. So they had all faith, it looked like, that believed that Jesus could do it and would do it. Now, the difference is very clear later on, but not yet. I'm not sure if the one that came back later also was praying, Lord, have mercy also on my soul. It doesn't say that. Outward circumstance may sometimes drive us to God and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. But if you're a believer, you know that your circumstances are not the biggest problem. Sin is. So, when they said, be merciful, what did they really mean? It looked like that 9 at least meant only to be healed from leprosy. The other one, there was more going on. It's an interesting thing, right? So they believed it, that Jesus could do it, so we too believe that Jesus can do it. If I would ask you all individually, you would say yes. You would probably give the right answers to these questions. Yes, I believe that Jesus can heal me. I believe that Jesus can save me. I believe that if I confess my sins, that Jesus will forgive it. But do we really appreciate it? And that's what shows in this passage here, right? So, yes, we want healing for the body, but we know deep down we need healing for the soul too. And even more so, because the body can be healed how many times in a lifetime, and eventually we're going to die. But the soul needs to be healed, and not only the soul will be forever living, but even the body will that one day be perfect. So if we only have the healing of the body, we'll perish, soul and body. If we focus on the healing of the soul, then we know that not only the soul, but also the body will be healed. They all cried for mercy. But the second thing, they all trusted his word. I find it so amazing. I want you to understand what was going on here. They cried for mercy, but they also trusted or obeyed his word. This is what they said. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Listen to what Jesus does. When he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. That's striking. That's striking. He sent them away before he healed them. You see, earlier in this book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 5, there was a leper who also asked for mercy, and Jesus healed him, and then he sent him to the priest. So he healed him first, so he felt that he was healed. Then Jesus, now go show yourself to the priest, because that was law. If you were a leper, in the rare occasion, I haven't read it many times in Scripture, that people actually were healed, but then he had to go to the priest, and the priest had to check it out. In the books of Moses, you see a detailed description of what they had to do. And if the priest then determined, yes, this man is truly healed, then you could again mingle with people. You could live in your own home again, you could go to the synagogue, you could go to the temple. You were declared cleansed, no longer unclean. So in Luke chapter 5, Jesus says, after he healed them, go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing as Moses commanded. But here in Luke 17, it's a different order. He sends them away being lepers still. Because it says, go show yourself to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now that's faith. Believing while yet the evidence is not there. All 10 did that. So all 10 had a measure of faith. I mean, the other 9 didn't say, well, wait a minute. I can't go to the priest like this. I'm still a leper. No, all 10 heard Jesus say, go show yourself, have yourself checked by the priest. Well, as a leper, I don't know if they maybe talked among themselves or if they muttered under their breath, but wait a minute, we still look like lepers. But they did. They did went. So all 3 went. And as they went, they were healed. And I find that such a beautiful picture of faith. I don't know how it's with you, but sometimes I believe it. When I confess my sins, that they're forgiven, because I feel kind of at peace, or I have some measure of joy or whatever, contentment, and I feel good. But other times I confess my sins and I don't feel good. My sins are in my mind, and I say, oh, how could I have done that? Lord, can you forgive me? Please forgive me. And I put my trust in the Lord, but I don't feel any different. Then it's so hard to believe that God has still forgiven you, no matter if you feel good or if you feel bad, if you feel sad or if you feel happy, or a mixture of it. That's what you see a picture of. Jesus, as it were, says, when you have confessed your sins, they're gone. Then we shouldn't say, yeah, but Lord, I still feel my sinfulness. I still see so many sins in myself. I still see that my repentance is so superficial. Never mind. Jesus says, go. You're done. It's already a done deal, even though he cannot see it, even though he cannot feel it. I think that's a beautiful picture. And it happened to all 10 here. And then the third thing, of course, evidently, is that they were all healed indeed. Because they trusted Jesus, or by means of their faith. I mean, we're not saved because we believe. We're not saved because we repent. But by means thereof. God says, if you confess your sins and put your trust in my Son, your sins are forgiven. So ultimately, it doesn't mean that my faith or repentance saved me. Jesus did. Same with these people. Jesus saw that his word was obeyed. These men went and all 10 were cleansed. All 10 of them. Didn't argue, but left. Matthew Henry says, then we may expect God to meet us with mercy when we are found in the way of duty. Now that doesn't mean that our duty saves us, but we're found and he finds us in the way of duty, in the way of obedience. He saves us. We don't save ourselves. And yet it's by this means. We were talking about it a few minutes ago also about the sovereignty of God. God does it all. And yet at the same time, the responsibility of man. We must do what we're called to do. And that these men did that. All 10. All 10 thanked God in a sense. All honored God. And I'm sure all were happy that they were healed. But only one returned. And it's a sad thing, if you think about it. I mean, it would have been so nice if 9 had returned and 1 did not return. It would have been bad for the 1, but at least it doesn't look as bad now as only 1 returned and 9 did not. It's just such a pervasive picture of our taking things for granted. Even though it's a huge gift to be healed from leprosy, you'd think that they all would be running and getting in each other's way to go back to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. But only one did. That's the second point. Return in gratitude. So they all received in faith. That was a measure of faith. They all believed. But they didn't all believe in the same way. Only one returned in gratitude. One returned to glorify God. Reading verse 15. So they went to the priest. There must have been some time in between. And he started with any return. Or maybe he didn't even yet go to the priest. Maybe he already saw on his way going to the priest that he went back. I don't know. It doesn't say that. It gives the impression that as he was going, it says in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. So maybe even before going to the priest, with a loud voice, glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. The word glorify God in verse 15 is the word that we have our doxology for. Every time we hear the last song, we call it the doxology. It's a song of praise and honoring and glorifying God. That's what this man did. He came to give glory to God. Now, I know that we always come short in that, even at our very best. It's not that we are doing it in a perfect way. Our praising and honoring God is always mixed with selfish seeking of our own things. But it's better to do it imperfectly than not at all. Like these other nine didn't come back. Sometimes I know that. You know what? Maybe you have had that too. Maybe see, when something went well and people praise you, what do you say? You know, when you've done something very well. Some people think it's humble to say, oh, no, it's nothing. It's okay. It's nothing. Is that right? Or maybe you would say, yeah, the Lord gave me that, but then you feel such a hypocrite at times. Because you know you say it really because you know they expect you to hear it. They expect you to say that, things like that. The Lord gave it. The Lord helped me to do it. Well, no matter what, even if you feel convicted of being a hypocrite, you still speak truth. And you still give glory to God. If you feel like being a hypocrite, you better confess that too. To God and maybe even to the people and say, you know what, I just said to you that I'm thanking God and give all praise to Him, but really I'm feeling actually pretty good about myself and I'm really sorry about that. No matter what, give glory to God. Better do it in a poor way than not at all. This man went. I'm not sure he did it in a perfect way. Maybe even the Lord Jesus, I don't know, there's only part of the story there. Maybe he was even wrong in going not first to the priest. Who knows? But he had such a desire to go back. He was so thankful that he had to go back and give glory to God. And even with a loud voice for all to hear. Well, it doesn't mean that we always have to shout our thanksgiving. We can just say it normally. But this man was so filled with thanksgiving, with gratitude, that he shouted out. He said with a loud voice, glorified God. So can you imagine the people just by Jesus and then 10 lepers left? Say, oh, what beautiful. And a couple of minutes later, there comes one running back, shouting again with a loud voice as they cried with a loud voice for mercy. Now give thanks with a loud voice to Jesus. It doesn't mean that we always have to shout. But it certainly be a nice idea to sing loud when we sing these praises. Sing it loudly for all to hear so people can see it that we really want to serve God and give thanks to Him. And deal with your imperfect sense of it in a private way. But this man was honoring God. And he was honoring God specifically by turning to Jesus again. First to Jesus for help, have mercy, and then to Jesus again to thank Him. You see how focused it is to give glory to God? To thank Jesus? To thank Jesus is giving glory to God? Again and again the focus is on the Lord Jesus. to not just thank God in a general fake way, as many people say, yeah, we have Thanksgiving Day. We're thanking God. For what? For giving you some success in your business? For giving you a prosperous season? Rich harvest? Successful business? All good. But it falls short if it is just that. So it's not just a general sense of giving thanks to God, but a specific sense of giving glory to God by thanking Jesus. Because when you thank Jesus, you give glory to God, because God gave His only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So happy Thanksgiving. To whom? And what for? Let it be focused on the Lord Jesus. Not just gifts, but the unspeakable gift of God, His Son. A gift beyond description. The one who not only heals the body, but saves the soul as well. Cleansing outwardly and inwardly. The Lord Jesus makes it very clear in verse 19 that this man had more than just physical healing. When He said, arise, go your way, and your faith has made you whole. Made you whole. Not just healed you, but made you whole, body and soul. So this man was greatly blessed. More blessed than the other nine. The other nine were blessed. Tragically, they didn't come to Jesus to give glory to God and thank Jesus. So they got many benefits, just children and older ones. Here we all have the knowledge of the Bible and of the Word of God, and we sing praises to God, and maybe you pray sometimes, but is it really something that you desire to do and need to do every day? This man got an immense blessing. This one. All were healed. But this one man realized that there was more to it than just meets the eye. He came back to Jesus. Maybe the Lord has given you many blessings in this past year. And I think, I shouldn't say maybe, I know He has given many blessings to all of us. Maybe not always the way that we would have wanted it. And there's maybe still unanswered prayers and desires. But certainly God has given us way more than we even begin to imagine. For we deserve nothing. It's a supreme blessing that we have all these gifts, and with all these gifts, the awareness that they are but pictures of the great gift of God, His Son. What have you done with all these blessings? Have you given glory to God? And thank Jesus for them. You see, why does the Lord spare us? Why does the Lord give us all these things? Why does the Lord even give us the difficult things in life, which we maybe don't call blessings? Maybe they don't feel like blessings. But what do we really believe about the fact that God works all things for good, even the things that are difficult, the things that you have a hard time accepting? And the answer is clear. Why the Lord does all that? So that we would go to Him and realize that beyond all the things that meet the eye, there's something more important. It's our relationship with Him, to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Then if we realize that and we return with that back to God, He is supremely glorified. He is already pleased that we would come back and thank Him for all the blessings we received, all the prosperity, all the healings, and all the good things. But He's more so honored and glorified when we also come to Him realizing we need Him more than just for the body, but also for the soul. And another thing I think is very important to notice here, that there is more to it than meets the eye, in the sense of these men were outsiders. We read in verse 11 that he went through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he went into a village, and it says there were 10 lepers. It doesn't say anything about who they are till two different places, where it speaks of the one man who returned. It says in verse 16, when he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Why is that kind of casually added to that statement? And he was a Samaritan. And then later on, Jesus says, when he said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save or accept this stranger. Now, maybe there were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. Maybe all 10 were Samaritans. I'm not sure. What we do know is that the one who returned was a Samaritan, a stranger, an outsider of the covenant. Jesus did it many times, isn't he? That he healed people from outside of Israel. We've heard several stories of people that were healed and their sins were forgiven, and they were not Jews, they were not of Israel. Much, of course, to the surprise of the disciples and of the Pharisees, because they looked down upon all these other people. Jesus was, by doing that, he was already paving the way that the gospel is going to be not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. In Mark 6, for example, when Jesus made a comment about that, he marveled about their unbelief, and he was talking about the Jews. In Matthew 8, another outsider, a Roman centurion, who believed, he said to Jesus, "Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed." And then Jesus, we read, marveled again. I mean, he was surprised, amazed. Of course, divinely speaking, he knew what was going to happen. But humanly speaking, he says, "Wow, isn't this special? My own people don't want to believe in me, but these Gentiles do." A Roman centurion, an enemy of the people of God, an outsider. And then Jesus said, "Verily, I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." So there was something painful about that. As there is something painful about these 9 not returning. There was also something painful about it that Jesus said, "Of my own people, they received me not. He came to his own, and his own received them not." Here, these strangers give an embarrassing example to the Jews, to the people of God, that they understood more about Jesus' coming than his very own people. Why is that emphasis? Well, as I already mentioned, it is to show us that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. That is for us. The Holy Spirit came upon all flesh. I think the bottom line of this is, it doesn't matter who you are. Whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are a child or an adult, whether you are a terribly wicked, rebellious sinner, or whether you be just a pious, self-righteous Pharisee, we're all sinners, that's the bottom line. So that we all would be encouraged to realize that it doesn't depend whether we are having all kinds of prior qualifications to come to Jesus. Whether we come as a church attender or whether we come as an outsider to the Lord Jesus Christ, both are equally welcome. Very clearly, Jesus showing this one man who came back, never mind of the other 9, this one man was a Samaritan. And the people of Israel looked down upon the people of Samaria. They thought they were kind of half-breeds, mixed with Gentiles. Samaritans, people so disdained Samaritans, you must have heard of that, that if people would travel from north to the south or south to the north, they would go around the Jordan and they would come around. They would not want to travel through the land, but Jesus every time traveled right through it to show us that the one and only qualification that you and I need is that we realize we're sinners. That's all. Whether we are unrighteous, wicked, worldly sinners, or self-righteous, pious, religious sinners. Sinners, the same. Why then would we be one of the nine? Why would we not be one of the one like this one who came back? To not only receive in faith like we all had, and have, and return in gratitude, but also have a life of worship. Rejoice in worship. I think one cardinal difference between the one and the nine may well be expressed like this. The nine were content to be delivered from the consequence of sin. The one who returned had a desire to be also delivered from sin itself. The very root of the matter. That's why he came back to Jesus. And as I said earlier already, Thanksgiving actually starts before we ask and receive. Because if we ask and receive in the right way, we have already a sense of gratitude, a sense of awareness of what God will do, who He is. An attitude of heart to glorify God, because then our prayers will not only be thanksgiving and asking Him for the things that will prosper our way, but also for how to live in His presence. How to out of gratitude, out of true thankfulness, please Him. If you have a great debt and somebody offers to pay it for you, or if you are in a big trouble and somebody comes to help you, or you're in a car accident or in a house that's on fire and somebody comes in and gets you out of that place, you can't walk, maybe you broke your leg and the person carries you out and saves your life, you'd be forever grateful for that person. How much more so for the one who not only heals us in the body, if it so pleases Him, but more importantly, who heals our soul forever, so that in the end our body will be saved too. It's either nothing or everything. If we focus on the body and to be healed from the consequences of sin, we'll lose everything. But if we're seeking to be healed from sin itself, we'll also be relieved ultimately from the consequences. New heaven, new earth, as I mentioned this morning. A new body that will not one day be able to sin, let alone suffer consequences of sin. Both be removed. It's interesting that already I mentioned Philippians 4 verse 6, to make our requests known with thanksgiving. But it's also in our catechism about prayer. Just like the law, prayer is dealt with in the third part of the catechism, which is biblical. It's mentioned in the first part of the catechism that we should be praying, that we should be knowing that we are guilty before the law, but the details of the law is dealt with in the third part about gratitude. How shall we now live unto God? Commandment by commandment. And prayer is then written in question 116, the Lord's Day 45, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And it gives an amazing answer. You would think, why is prayer necessary? Well, we need a lot of stuff. We need a lot of help, even with the Christian walk. But what does it say? Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it's the chief part of thankfulness. So true prayer is a chief part of thankfulness. It is thankfulness for what God has done for us, body and soul, that will promote more prayer. Not only thankfulness. Of course, thankfulness is a chief part of prayer too, but it states the other way around. Prayer is really a chief part of thankfulness. And also it says, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. So it's a continual cycle of prayer and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving prompting to more prayer, and also a walk with God that is more holy and more pleasing to God and to ourselves and to those around us. So it's a cycle, a life cycle of continual thanksgiving in prayer. So prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. Of course, the reverse is true too. Thankfulness is the chief part of prayer. Goes both ways. And why is it true? Because it glorifies God. And why does it, or how does it glorify God? Through Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, we would have nothing to receive from God and nothing to give back to God that He accepts. Jesus says, He's the way. There's no other way. So there's one thing, part of this, that it's an act of worship. As we see here, this man, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus goes on to say, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? So the first thing Jesus is doing is not talking to this man, but to the people around. May I put it like that? He's using this man as an object lesson. So when this man is lying face down before Jesus, the first thing Jesus does is talking to the people. Look, he says, look at what is happening. Were there not 10? Where are the other 9? Something to realize. So this man, he cried, he trusted, he obeyed, he returned to give glory to God. He worshipped God. He gave God that which He is worthy of. All glory, all honor, all praise. By giving thanks to Jesus. As I said before, the other nine started out wonderfully. And probably were happy about the gifts. I'm sure they would go and talk to people and tell people, you know what happened? I was a leper. And many people, yeah, I know. What happened to you? Well, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And suddenly it was gone. I'm sure they were happy. Maybe they were thankful in a way too for being happy. But what does it mean to be thankful? Thankful. If you're thankful, the word shows that you're full of thanksgiving. It's got to come out. Maybe share it with people. Maybe you're in church this afternoon and you worship, you give thanks. But is the focus the Lord Jesus? Or is just everything about being healthy again? The outward blessings that you received. Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God except this stranger. And then he turns to the man lying at his feet. And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. So what happens here? A man, he was at the feet of Jesus. I would almost imagine he would have loved to stay with Jesus. I mean, he gave him health and strength and everything he needed. But Jesus says, go. Go your way. Your faith has made thee whole. And I think what we have there is, it's not only an act of worship or a moment of worship in church, but then you get up, like this man was lying on his face. Now we were sitting in church, we've been worshiping God, and then God says, all right, just like as I said this morning, we have to watch, we have to pray, but we have to also work. Go back to your daily calling. In other words, it's not just an act of worship on Sunday, or maybe in a family worship, or maybe private Bible reading where you're glorifying God and you're just overwhelmed by the truth of the salvation of your soul. Maybe even those times when you don't feel it as much as at other times. But then you come to the point, you say amen. And you open your eyes, and you get back to work. What do I mean with that? I mean, it's not just an act of worship, but it's a life of worship. It's an ongoing thing. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, whatever your job is, be faithful in your calling. Be diligent. As unto the Lord. That's just the difference. It's not just for yourself. It's as unto the Lord, for His glory. And particularly focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. To thank Him is to show appreciation and a desire to become more and more like Him. Now, I don't know if this particular man ever met Jesus again. Many of those people probably never did. Some did. Some followed Jesus. But in a sense, every single believer follows Jesus whether we see Him or not. And that's, of course, when we are in the Word of God, when we have our daily Bible readings as a family, as an individual, in our weekly worship services. We learn more and more about Him so that we become more and more thankful for what He has done for us, in order that we become more and more desiring to follow Him and to imitate Him, to become like Him. In other words, you can't stay in your devotions like these people that we heard about this morning, that these busybodies that were thinking that Jesus was about to return. Paul said, get back to work, to your daily calling. But do it as unto the Lord. Do it in such a way that you're at all times aiming to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ and be like the Lord Jesus Christ, so that others may see it too. That's really what it is to rejoice in worship. Truly being thankful in prosperity and even patient in adversity, as the Catechism teaches us. Because we know we don't deserve all these blessings. But deeper than that we not only deserve blessings, but also that God uses adversities so that we would realize that we're not just dealing with the consequences of sin, but sin itself. That be rooted out of our lives. That's how the Lord teaches us. To bring us to Jesus and to keep us close to Jesus all the time. Maybe you look at all this and think, oh my. So what you're saying is actually you should not have only one Thanksgiving day. Every day should be a Thanksgiving day. That's one thing that I'm saying, yes. In a sense, every day should be a Thanksgiving day. If you be honest, at the end of the day, you write all the things down that the Lord has given you that day. Even if you know that sometimes you need to hear about and experience difficult things, make two columns and write down the easy and the pleasant things and then the difficult and painful things. Which list is longer? If you be honest, at the end of the day, which list would be longer? If you be honest and looking back at the day, all the things that you received, I think you should come to the conclusion, I should come to the conclusion, that the list of easy and pleasant and good things is, and undeserved things is far longer than the things that are difficult and really deserved, painful. So the few things I've had it so many times, and maybe you too, that sometimes you have something happen in the afternoon that really discouraged you and it hurt you, and that colors the rest of the day. And then somebody asks you, "How was your day?" "Oh man, I had such a difficult time." Because that one negative thing colors the rest of the day. But stop and think back, look at the whole day. The whole morning was beautiful and pleasant and everything was going just right. Except at 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, something bad happened and suddenly the day was bad. That's not like it is. You see. And then you think about, as I just was about to start, is that you think about how could I possibly have such a faith like that? That not only have an act of thanksgiving and moments of thanksgiving, but a life of thanksgiving and a life of worship. Not just one day, but 365 days. You know, earlier in this chapter, the disciples were wondering about the same thing. You know, when the Lord Jesus talks about forgiving each other, he says, "Take heed to yourselves," in verse 3 of the same chapter, we didn't read it, but "take heed to yourselves, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. If you repent, forgive him." And now listen to this. "If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." How many times would you last? If somebody does in the morning say something nasty to you, it comes back to you, "Will you please forgive me?" You say, "Oh yeah, of course, I forgive you." An hour later he does the same thing. And comes back and says, "I'm sorry that I said that to you. Can you please forgive me?" A third time. When would you be done with that person? You say, wait a minute. You are not sincere. You're not sincere. I mean, you came to me and this is the third time, fourth, fifth, sixth time. 7 times in a day and God says, forgive him. Is that to excuse the person that does the wrong? No. It's to magnify the grace of forgiveness. Another place, of course, Jesus says 70 times 7. What happened when the disciples heard that? They probably had the same thought as you and I have when you think about this. "Lord, increase our faith. I can do this." So they said, verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." What did Jesus do? Did he give him more faith? No. Jesus said, "Oh, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed," one of the smallest kinds of seeds in those days known, "you might say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it will obey you." So what is he doing? He doesn't say, "I'll give you more faith." He just says, "Use the little faith you have, because you can do way greater things with that than you think." We think that we can do more if we have greater faith. Well, it would be an honor to God if we did. But the point is not that we have great faith or great success or great strength. God every time puts us down to saying, you know, a little bit of faith in a great Savior is the difference. So whatever the measure of faith these 10 men had, all 10 were honored because of believing, by way of believing Jesus. But only one returned and came back. So perhaps only the one had greater faith indeed, or more focused faith than the other 9. So instead of giving us more faith, the Lord says, use the faith you have. Because the size or the magnitude or the measure of your faith doesn't make anything different except your joy. But the actual saving part is the same. Because it's not the magnitude of your faith that saves you, but the greatness of the Savior. So it's not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith is what saves us. Jesus himself. So that's encouragement. We don't know how strong the faith was in this man, but it was good enough to come back to Jesus and to need him. And that's exactly what we need. On Thanksgiving Day and every day, to realize that even the smallest sense of being convicted of our sins, just a little bit, confess it to God, whatever you know, whatever you feel, or whatever you don't feel, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save. And the more we do that, and the more we go into that cycle, our faith will grow. And as a result of that, our confidence and our peace and our joy will grow. But that's not before faith, that's upon faith. And that's what, again, in this picture of this man, of these all 10 men, when they left, as they went, they were healed. And so we too, as we go and do these things, even though we don't feel anything specific, maybe we don't have a great measure of joy or peace or hope, but you cling to the promise. And God says, if you do that, you cannot return empty, because He stands more to lose than we would. If we put our trust in Him and He will not come through on that, that would reflect really poorly on the Lord. And it cannot be. He's a God. He cannot lie. So the weakness of our faith is no excuse on our side. At the same time, it's no hindrance to be accepted with God and to live with Him. Not only an act of worship, but also a life of worship. So the more we trust and obey, the more God is glorified. We are blessed, and other people are blessed as well. Amen.